Good morning. Hey, come on, you can do better than that. Good morning. Yes. Thank you, Ben and worship team. Thank you, Ryan, for your leadership. It is good to be in here and good to see all of you this morning. I just finished preaching at the 11 o'clock service in our main sanctuary. I did not wear a robe, if that makes you feel any better. Thank you. All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your church. We thank you that through your Son Jesus, you invite us to be a part of the body that is his church, to find a place where we can bring our hurt and our woundedness and our questions, our doubt, our fears. And know that in this place, Lord, the playing field is level. That all of us carry within us a deep need for you. Pray that that is at the heart of what we understand about ourselves and what we understand about who you are. Pray that as we open your word this morning, that it would be for us living and active, that it would penetrate us to the deepest parts of who we are, that we would not leave here unchanged. We ask these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen. All right, so we find ourselves, this is a little different for those of you who, for whom maybe Crossroads is, like, this is your worshiping family. It's the only worshiping family that you've known as being a part of Boone United Methodist Church. And maybe this is your first Sunday here this morning. But for us as a church, as the whole, we're in a transition this morning. This is a transition Sunday. It's a bit of like a gap Sunday, if you will, or an in-between Sunday. All over our conference, there are churches whose senior pastors have left and are waiting for the next senior pastor to come. If you were here last Sunday, or I guess I should say if you weren't here last Sunday, then you missed the opportunity that we had for all of us to gather in one place in our main sanctuary at 11 o'clock, and that was our 8:45 service, our 11 o'clock service, this group, Crossroads, our family at Blackburn's Chapel, and even our friends from King Street Church. We all gathered together and had the opportunity as a church to celebrate Jason and his family, to once again hear him proclaim the word, and then to pray for them and bless them and send them on to what God has in store for them. And it was, in my opinion, one of the most beautiful Sundays that we have had together as a church. It was incredible to see the whole church family come together around something so important. And now we find ourselves where we are days away from our new senior pastor, David Hockett, and his family coming to be with us, coming to lead us and continue to challenge us and encourage us and push us, as Jason liked to say, to be the church that God dreams of. And so we have this gap Sunday in between. Churches all over our conference who are experiencing what we're experiencing have oftentimes in the pulpit this morning a lay speaker or retired clergy. And I got to say, to our friends in the sanctuary in both of those services, you know, this morning you're stuck with me. That falls a little short with you guys because you're stuck with me all the time. Right, thank you. Yeah, so they cheered when I said that, and I said, "Don't, you know, hold your applause. Like, we're not done yet. You might change your tune after we get into it." So, but we felt like it was an appropriate time this morning to begin a new series on transitions, and I mean we're constantly in transition. You're either coming out of something in between two things, or starting something new. That's kind of the rhythm of life. That's the way that life works. Just it seems sometimes like just when you're getting used to the way something was, or getting used to something that maybe God has allowed you to do, all of a sudden we're on to the next thing. So we just felt like it was an appropriate time for us to consider transition as individuals, as a church. Next week, Pastor David, we're throwing him straight to the fire next week. He's going to preach all three services like I am this morning, so we're not, yeah, like, hey, welcome, preach all three. You know, buckle up. Next week, he's going to talk about what it means to hear God's voice in the midst of transition, and he is fantastic. I am incredibly excited to have him at the helm. And then after that, we'll consider what does it look like to be the church in the midst of transition. And then finally, for the last couple weeks, what are the things that anchor us in the midst of transition? What is it that really roots us and grounds us as followers of Christ in the midst of transition? Now, as someone who has been through this pastoral change 4 times now, I feel like I get to say to all of you, whether this is your first time here, whether this has been your church family for a long time, I get to say, hey, we're going to be okay. Like, we are going to be fine. Actually, we're going to be more than fine. We're going to continue to be the church that God is calling us to be. We just get to do that under someone else's leadership. And that's a good thing. And, you know, there are some folks who were really, like, it was a shock to them to have me announce or have Jason announce, hey, my family and I are leaving, like we're being appointed somewhere else. And I remember the first time I heard that from the pastor who hired me. I came into his office and he said, Vern, I need to tell you, they're moving me. And I was like, all right, hold on. First of all, who is they? And how come they get to decide when it's time for you to go? And I was really bothered by this, but I learned that that's part of the connection of the Methodist Church, and that's the way that it works. But one of the things that I've learned in seeing this happen 4 times, every time God proves himself in it. God proves himself to be faithful, and he proves himself to be good. And we're reminded of how much he loves his church. And he's not going to let his church fail. Like, that's a promise that we have in Scripture. And it's a great time for us to be reminded of that. And I feel like this is going to be a very smooth transition for us. A lot of groundwork has been laid for Jason to leave and for David and his family to come in. And Ben's father, John, who preceded Jason, did the same, laid a lot of groundwork for him to leave and a new pastor to come in, to their credit. So I think this is going to feel like a smooth transition for us. Yes, there'll be a learning curve. Yes, we get to learn what it means to follow David's leadership and the way that he leads and the way that he relates with people and the way that he preaches. And I mean, these are all things that we get to uncover and experience together in this transition. But I believe that it's just going to feel kind of like a blip on the radar. I mean, we'll miss Jason and his family. We'll be excited for David and his family to come. But we're ready for it. I think we're going to have a smooth transition. It's when transitions don't go smoothly that we notice them. When things don't flow smoothly from one thing to the next, that's when it becomes a challenge for us. It begins to feel more like an interruption, like the rhythm of your life all of a sudden has a kink thrown in it. It can be an uncomfortable period of time between one thing and the next, between one thing ending and the next thing beginning. It's the in-between time. It's the meantime. The break in the flow, the waiting period, the unknown. Place of transition that doesn't feel like transition at all. Rather, it feels more like a roadblock that's keeping you from starting the next thing that God has in store for you. In our passage this morning, my prayer is that you'll find that if you have ever experienced that, if you are experiencing that right now in whatever season of life you're in, then know that you are in good company. Because Jesus faced transition. Not only will that be an encouragement to you, but I believe that in our passage this morning, you will find some important tools that will help carry you through transition. And then learning that God actually wants to use transition to leverage it on behalf of you, to prepare you for whatever is coming next. So 3 things from this. 1, God is never surprised by your circumstances. Never surprised by your circumstances. 2, He does not waste time. God does not waste time. And 3, God knows you intimately. We'll be in Luke chapter 4 this morning. If you would, in honor of the reading of God's word, please stand with me. Luke 4, verses 1 through 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." To which Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. This may seem like an odd passage for us to choose to talk about transition. It might seem more appropriate for us to talk about the journey of the Israelites, the 40 years that they wandered in the desert between leaving Egypt and going into the promised land, or maybe Moses' transition between fleeing Egypt and then his call from God in the burning bush to go back and free the Israelites. But there's something that we have to understand about the story of Jesus in the wilderness, which makes it one of the most difficult transitions that he will face in his time here on earth. In order to do that, you have to look at what preceded it and what follows it. So if you have a Bible, just flip back a page, or just flip back a little bit. Look at Luke chapter 3. If you don't have one, make a note of this. You can go back and look at it later, but I'll read it. Luke 3, verse 21, "When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove." Listen to this. "And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" And then we flip ahead back in chapter 4, verse 14. "Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him." See, in a world where we are driven by our longing for self-preservation and self-protection, and where we work to preserve and protect the life that we have created, we compartmentalize almost everything in our lives. It's difficult for us sometimes to see how one thing touches another. Now, I know there's the argument that men compartmentalize, and for women, everything's like spaghetti, like it all touches. And there's some truth to that, I believe. But all of us, to a degree, shield one thing in our life from another, or one experience in our lives from another. Maybe out of pain, maybe out of frustration, maybe out of just trying to keep it between the ditches, just trying to keep things on track. And because of that, it can be difficult for us to hear this statement that God makes over his Son in Luke chapter 3 and understand the fullness of what that means. So God, in proclaiming over Jesus at his baptism, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased," he's not saying, "Hey, Son, great job coming up out of the water and like not gasping for air and sputtering and making a fool of yourself. Like, way to play that cool. I'm proud of you. Good job." It's much bigger than that. God's proclamation over Jesus here, his pleasure with Jesus, has nothing to do with what happens in that moment in his baptism. It's the fact that Jesus' baptism and God's pleasure over him inaugurates Jesus' ministry. There's no disconnect between who Jesus is as God's Son and the work he came to do as our salvation. Those two things are intimately connected. Who Jesus is as one loved by God is directly connected to what Jesus does in his service to God. Listen to that again. Who Jesus is as one loved by God is directly connected to what Jesus does in his service to God. So out of the waters of his baptism, it's as if Jesus looks and sees the cross on the horizon. The plan is set for him. The program is in place. The vision has been cast. Jesus has bought into it. And this is where God's pleasure rests on him. It is Jesus' commitment to what lies ahead of him that would have God say, I am pleased with you. And so we're ready to say with him, okay, now let's, like, all right, well, let's get on with the program. It's time. The cross is waiting. You have work to do between now and then. God's pleased with you. Like, it's, I mean, do you feel there's this building, there's this anticipation, and then all of a sudden, Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13 happen. Have you ever felt that way in your life? Like, you begin to feel like, something is stirring in me. God is doing a work in me, and he's preparing me for something, and then all of a sudden, you feel like you just hit a wall. Like, wait, hold on, that was unexpected. Where did that come from? Because I saw the thing, or at least I thought I saw the thing that God was taking me toward, but now all of a sudden, there's this other thing that I'm having to deal with, this in-between that's really uncomfortable and really frustrating. We have to allow ourselves to experience the tension that is happening there in Luke chapter 4 and Jesus being taken into the wilderness. Like, this is much more than just a stop off on the way to Galilee, you know, where we next see Jesus in the temple. And that's one of my favorite passages in the Gospels, where Jesus stands up and reads from the scroll of Isaiah and says, hey, like, you know, sight to the blind, setting the prisoners free, that's me. That's what I came to do. Powerful, powerful moment. But what happens in the wilderness, it's more than just a detour. It's more than just a transition from one place to another. This is way off course. Like, this is an interruption. This is, if you were sitting at the table with Jesus and he was telling you this story, his baptism, you know, God's pleasure over him, and then all of a sudden he's in the wilderness, you're going to stop him and say, whoa, hold on. What are you doing in the wilderness? Like, how did you end up in the wilderness? For those of you that have children, those are questions that you ask to your kids. Well, why were you in my makeup? I mean, that's when they're little. Like, God, let it always just be makeup, you know? But as they get older, it's going to be, why were you in that place? That's not where you told me you were going to go. Like, that's not the plan that we had. Why were you with those people? That we would ask Jesus, why were you in the wilderness? What happened to this is my son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased? What were you doing in the wilderness? That interruption, that thing that came in that was unexpected. Do you know that feeling? When transition from one thing to the next is not easy. When you're no longer in one job, but you don't know where or even if the next job is coming. When you find yourself no longer in a relationship, but you're not sure if there's ever going to be another one. When the doctor's visit becomes more than just a routine checkup, or when you're in a place where you're watching a loved one pass from a place of health to a place of hurt, and you're not sure how that's going to end. When things simply don't go the way you plan them or envision them, and that transition begins to feel more like a train wreck. That's when transition feels like an interruption to our careful, calculated lives. All right, think of it this way. Every day, most of you in this room get in your car and you drive to work, or you drive to run errands, or you load your kids or your grandkids up and you drive to, you know, like, you just go whatever. And you don't ever stop to think about the work that your transmission is doing to transition from one gear to the next. I mean, even if you drive a straight drive, even that becomes so just second nature that you don't even think about the work that's happening there. We don't think about it until that stops to work the way that it's supposed to. This is my van. This was on the way to the beach a couple weeks ago. Now, we didn't hitch a ride to the beach on the back of a flatbed. We broke down in Rockingham. And we're pulling into Rockingham, and it is hot as blazes there. And we start to get into traffic and smell this smell, and I'm like, that smells like asphalt. And I'm thinking, of course, it's like 100 degrees outside. The road is just cooking underneath us. So I roll the window down. Well, maybe I can figure out what it is. My keen sense of smell and all, and I'm rolling the window back up, and the woman next to me is like frantically yelling, roll your window down. So I roll the window down. She's like, there is something wrong with your car. It's smoking like crazy. And we pull off in this abandoned lot, and I get out, and sure enough, it's like billowing smoke. And I have very limited mechanical knowledge. Like, if I can find a YouTube video about it, I understand it. That's the extent of it. I knew enough to know that there should not be fluid all over the engine compartment and that the smell I was smelling was transmission fluid. That, I knew those two things. And that we were still 2 hours from the beach. I knew three things. So in the first service, I didn't finish the story. I just jumped right on to the next thing, leaving that illustration where it was. We got the car fixed and drove to the beach. On the way back, it broke down again. Rockingham is cursed. I'm telling you, don't drive through Rockingham. Broke down on the way back, had it towed here, took it to the transmission guy. He's like, you're not going to believe this. I can't find anything wrong with it. Like, you are joking. I know there's something wrong with it. So the saga continues. I didn't think once about the transmission between Boone and Rockingham because everything was working the way that it was supposed to. It's when things stop working the way that they should, all of a sudden, transition becomes something that's painful. It doesn't feel like a natural flow. It feels like a horrible interruption to the way that we want things to be. The wilderness that Jesus finds himself in, the wilderness of transition, maybe that's a place where you are right now, or maybe you feel it coming, or maybe you've just come out of it. We have to look and see that there's something that leads Jesus into that transmission. Transition. Lord, please inhabit the transmission. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Transition. Y'all thought I said transmission. Whatever. Verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert. Now all of a sudden this stops to look like an interruption. It stops looking like just a little, you know, detour. And begins to look more like a decided act, an opportunity for God to do something much bigger than the wilderness. Now, we know if you look at Hebrews chapter 4, turn there or write this down. Hebrews 4, beginning with verse 15. For we do not have a high priest. This is Jesus that the author is talking about. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus, led by the Spirit into the wilderness, allowed himself to be tempted on our behalf so that he might prove himself faithful, so that we might look at him and say, he understands what I'm going through right now. The Savior of the world, Lord of lords, King of kings, understands my weakness, understands the temptation I'm feeling in this place of transition. He gets that. But he didn't give in to it. The author of Hebrews suggests that then, because he understands us where we are, and yet had victory over the thing that we might be battling against, invites us to approach with confidence the throne of grace. And sometimes confidence looks like your hands and knees. Sometimes confidence looks like face to the ground because you can't bear to lift your head. But the invitation still stands. So now all of a sudden, the transition of the wilderness begins to take on new shape, that maybe there was actual purpose in the transition, that it wasn't just a detour, it was a decided act by God, so that when Jesus goes to the cross, he goes unblemished. He goes as a pure and holy sacrifice to pay the penalty of our sin, that we might approach him with confidence, trusting that he is everything that we need, period. It was the wilderness that will be used to prepare Jesus for the cross and give us comfort in the midst of our own weakness. So if God is not surprised by your circumstances, if none of it catches him off guard, whatever transition you might be in right now in your life, if he is not surprised by that, then he has purpose for you in the midst of it, no matter how long or painful it may seem. And I think that this is where a lot of us get tripped up sometimes. One of the things that Jesus is tempted with, the second temptation after the bread, all of it is a temptation to shortcut what God has for him. But I love the second one. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. Guess what? That promise already stands. Jesus is already going to have authority over all the kingdoms of the world. But it's not going to be because he gave his allegiance to someone lesser, less than the Father. The temptation that we face in the midst of transition is to shortcut it. To say, this is too hard, this is too painful, this is too grueling, can we just get on to the next thing? And so we're tempted to shortcut what God might have for us in the midst of it and even on the other side of it to get the reward. We want the reward without the work. And listen, we live in a culture that is promising that every day. Here's the reward, and it costs you nothing. Your soul, maybe, but they're not going to tell you that, right? Maybe $100. I mean, there was a time when our people that created ad campaigns got celebrities to endorse a product because they wanted you to believe that the product was good, right? Have hope in the product. This person who's really famous and you look up to, they use it, right? They used it in that commercial. But now, they don't even worry with celebrities. Now the promise is it's going to make your life better. It's going to make your life easier. Empty promises. Hey, Jesus, all the kingdoms of the world are mine. If you just bow down to me, I'll give them to you. Jesus is not willing to accept a cheap imitation for what will be his in his faithfulness to the cross, in his faithfulness to suffering. Far too often, I believe that we settle for cheap imitations of the fullness of what God has for us. The other thing is this: the kingdoms of the world will be Jesus's. I mean, they're his now. But it's not going to be because the enemy gave them to him. It's going to be because he defeated the enemy at the cross and wrestled them out of his grip. And that's good news for us. God's timing is perfect. He does not waste time. Wherever you are in the midst of transition right now, it is not wasted time. There is something that God has for you in the midst of it. Something for you to learn about who you are. Something for you to learn about who he is. Something that he is doing to prepare you for the next thing that he has for you. It is not wasted time, because God does not know how to waste time. To him, it all has purpose. The cross for us would have no meaning without Jesus' willingness to resist the temptation to avoid it. It would become a cheap trick. But but because Jesus chose the way of suffering over the way that is easy, it says something to us about our own suffering and what God would do with it. And the final thing, God knows you intimately. He is not surprised by your circumstances. He does not waste time, and he knows you intimately. Scripture is full of promises to that truth. Psalm 139, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. All the days of your life are written before one of them ever came to be. God knows every word before you even speak it. If you try to settle on the far side of the sea, God is there. If you try to hide yourself in darkness, guess what? Darkness becomes light to him. He knows you intimately. He knows your fears. He knows your doubts. He knows your frustration. He knows how you feel about the church. He knows how you're wrestling with a Supreme Court decision. He knows how you're frustrated or not frustrated with what happened in Charleston and what is happening with African-American churches all over this country. He gets it. He knows it. He knows you intimately. And here's the best thing. In the midst of knowing you intimately, because some of us wouldn't want anybody to know us intimately, like we like to keep each other at arm's length. In the midst of that, Ephesians chapter 1, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose you in him before the creation of the world to be adopted as his sons and daughters. He knows you intimately, your fears, your failures, your shortcomings, and chose you anyway. Man, that is good news. There's nothing that you can do to put you outside of the reach of that choosing. And our prayer always is that you would respond to it. But whatever you are facing and whatever transition you are in, know that God knows you're in it. He's not caught looking the other direction while you're over here like, throw me a life raft, please. He knows that you're in it. And he knows the work that he can do in you to prepare you for what is waiting on the other side. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians that we are being transformed into the likeness of Christ, and sometimes that transformation process is painful and it is difficult. But God knows you and knows what it's going to take to get you there. I invite our worship team to come back up and close with this thought. One of the things that we are, I guess, quickest to doubt in times of transition is our identity. When you find yourself in a place of transition, when you find yourself questioning, wait, I thought things were going to go this way. I thought this was the thing that God had prepared for me. And it's not working out that way. Then all of a sudden you begin to question and doubt yourself. Your identity. Wait, did I hear God the right way? Am I where God wants me to be? Is this whole thing even worth it? Because it seems really difficult. Jesus' identity was called to question by the enemy. The way we read it in the NIV, it says, if you are the Son of God, we know that really what it's saying is that since you are the Son of God, but in the temptations, Jesus' identity as God's Son is being called to question. Are you going to go the way of the Father? Because that's difficult. This way is a lot easier. You're hungry. Make yourself some bread out of that stone. Are you going to stick to the program? Or you hadn't eaten in 40 days. This is immediate. And I bet you can make some good bread. All of a sudden, Jesus' identity is called into question. Listen. Nothing that the enemy speaks over you, the world suggests about who you are. None of it. Nothing that is born out of your past, nothing that is born out of what you are struggling with right now, none of that has bearing on how God feels about you. He means for your identity to be found in him and him alone as his beloved, the one that he gave his son for. So in the midst of your transition, I urge you, create space to hear the voice of God Not the voice of the tempter, not the one who is sowing doubt in your life, but the voice of the one who knows you more intimately than anyone else. God is not surprised by your circumstances. He does not waste time. And he knows you intimately. And he is willing to use whatever transition you are in to prepare you for the fullness of what he has for you next. Please stand and pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that we do have a Savior, a high priest, who knows our weakness, who is tempted just like we are, and yet was proven to be without sin. And without sin, taking a penalty that he did not deserve, he gave his life for us and suffered on the cross because he was faithful to what you called him to. And I pray, Lord, that would move us to approach the throne of grace with such confidence that you know our circumstances, you know right where we are, that your timing for us is perfect, and that you know us more deeply and intimately than anyone else, even with all of our fears and failures, and still you invite us. I just pray, Lord, for any of us who need to hear that truth this morning, that as we lift our heads and sing, you would allow us a new perspective on whatever we are dealing with right now. A new perspective on who we are and who you desire us to be as your own. We love you and ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.